Amen. Well, glad to be here. And it's just a joy to be here at Faith Baptist Church. And last year we were under the tent, and it was hot under that tent. So I'm glad to be inside with air conditioning. And this is a great place to be. You know, great is thy faithfulness. What a song. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope that the Lord's mercies were not consumed. Why? Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I think for all of us, you know, the Bible says having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's kind of the baseline. Food and raiment, what you eat and what you wear. The Bible says you can be content if you have that. And every one of us, we could say it this way. All I have needed, for so many of us, wanted, desired, dreamed of, His hands have provided. Amen. And the Bible says He does exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And I just want to challenge you to live that way. Someone some years back, they said, you know, they're explaining, what's the will of God for everyone's life? What a question. And they said it this way. They said, I give the same answer to everyone. The will of God for your life is to get thoroughly right with God and then do what you want to do. That was good advice. Get thoroughly right with God and then do what you want to do. Now make sure that you're right with God before you go and do what you want to do. Because if you're away from Him, who's to tell how that's going to end up? But when you're close to God, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And many people, they love that verse. I love that verse myself. But just reflecting on the faithfulness of God, it's a valuable exercise for the Christian just to stop and think of where we are now, where God has taken us, the way that He's led us and provided for us and blessed us. He's been so good to every one of us. And our children, I said, hey, let's sing this morning. Let's sing This Is the Day. And my little one-year-old, she's going to be two soon, she starts singing God Is So Good. And I just thought to myself, I never want her to lose that song. And my children smile a lot. And there's a lot of things that can happen in life that will take your smile right away. And every one of you have gone through things like that. But let me challenge you this morning. God is good. And just keep echoing that thought and keep on dwelling on the faithfulness of God. You know, when I stop and think of God's faithfulness in bringing us to this place today, every one of us has gone through things in life that could have ended our life. Who's ever had a near-death experience? Do you have any that have had a near-death experience and stop and think of the faithfulness of God in that? I'm going to give you guys just a few of mine from some years back. I was playing tennis. Who knows what tennis is? We got a few. Okay, good. And not exactly the most popular game over here. I could say, who loves soccer? And I know I'd have like a few hands that go up and that's just fine. But either way, who likes American football? Okay, all right, good. So we've got a few of those as well. Who's just asleep this morning? You just not okay. All right, fishing. There's a reason they don't call it catching. Okay, hunting. How many hunters do we have here? You hunt? Okay, all right, a bit of that. I've never been hunting before. I've just kind of seen it and heard the headlines and saw the stories and this kind of thing. Anyway, so years back, years and years ago, I was playing tennis and I was playing with my father. And we finished playing and it was night and I went to go and the lights that we were using, they were being powered by some extension leads. And what we had was back then, we had these lights and what you would do is you would and they would come on and they'd go off. There's a great Australian saying, oi. That's O-I, okay? Oi, and so it was called the oi light. And so you say oi, and the light would turn on, oi, and it would go off. You'd make different noises, and it would perform that way. But anyway, so we were using this light, and we were using it as an adapter as well. And so the lead was being plugged into that. And what happened was I was speaking to my father at the time, and I was leaning down while having a conversation. And while I was doing that, I leaned down and I put my hand directly into a 240 volts light socket And I felt this massive shock. My heart was beating out of my chest at the time. I got flung back. I mean, it was not dramatic to say that it almost took me. And it was incredible because it was just a few weeks prior to that, that my parents had had the foresight to get what's called a safety switch installed in our house. And so if anyone was getting electrocuted, that it would automatically stop the flow of electricity to wherever it was. And so that safety switch kicked in. I got the shock of my life and lived to tell the tale. But I remember that night I couldn't sleep. And I just was reflecting on life. I think I was an early teenager at the time when this happened. But I just thought to myself, that could have easily have been the end. And for all of us, you can probably look back and you can think of times. There was another time when I was in Los Angeles, and in Australia, we drive on the other side of the road. And that can cause problems culturally when you come to another place. Just the other day, I was getting into a van someone else was driving, and I went to the driver's side and I said, oops, wrong side. You know, it's still kind of every now and again. Now, thankfully, the accelerator and the brake are on the same side. Okay. Well, that might just be fun. Fun fact. Talk about fun facts. One of the fun facts for me, when I learned to drive in America, it was in Indiana. This was the first time, and it was snow. And it was ice, and I was given a car to drive for the day, and the headlights went this way instead of down. The windshield wipers were blunt, and my first experience of being on the other side of the road, which you would say is the correct side of the road, right, was coming down over a frozen bridge, hitting the ice on that bridge, black ice, and almost going into the creek. That was my, I lived to tell the tale, okay? But I remember that. Driving, I've got stories. I'm doing well now, but that was kind of where I was initially. But when I was in Los Angeles one time, I was with my brother, and we were crossing a busy street, and I remember stepping out, and my brother just putting his arm out, and if he didn't put his arm out, I would have walked directly in front of a truck that was coming the other way. I mean, I looked the way that I would have looked in Australia, but I didn't look the way that I should have over here, and almost took my life. I'm thankful for God's faithfulness and His preservation, and you probably have a similar story in your life as well. Thank God for that. You know, hypothetical question right at the outset. If you knew the future, your life would be a little different. I think it would be. Just the other day, playing a game, and it was, you know, if you could have a sixth sense about you, what would you have? And someone wrote down knowing the future. The other one put common sense. Common sense, that's good, you know. Knowing the future, though. And even driving here, we passed a psychic and just kind of saw the business. And I'm just reminded that lots of people, they like to know what's going to come in the future. There's actually in Eugene, Oregon, there's actually some pet psychics. You can get into anything these days. I mean, look it up. It's incredible. And they talk about channeling with a dog states away, and the dog doesn't like to be in, you know, the divorced family's house. He'd rather be in the other family. He just wants to go outside and wants to get his bone. You can get into this stuff. It's out there. It's just a good rabbit trail, isn't it? What was that? The faithfulness of God, knowing the future, common sense. You know what? When we stop and think of our lives and how different it would be if we knew the future, I think if we knew how long our lives would be, we would live a little differently today. And just a hypothetical question this morning. What if today was your last day on planet Earth? If this was it, if this was your final day on the earth, and you stop and think of how things would be if you knew that, I think we would live a little differently. I don't think we'd be racing home to watch our next Netflix binge.
I don't think we'd be racing home to catch up on YouTube. I don't think we would be consumed with the trivial. I think there'd be some phone calls. Boy, I think there would be some FaceTime. I think there would be some getting together with people that we love and saying goodbye. And some of the most heart-rending stories are the ones where people know they've only got a certain amount of time to live, and they write books, or there's movies that have been made about that stuff. And that just tugs our heartstrings when people know how long they have. None of us know the future, regardless of what some people might predict it. They might get it right eventually. So, you know, someone recently was talking about inflation and how they're predicting inflation. It's like, yeah, you'll get that prediction right sometime in the future. Doesn't mean you're a financial guru because you predicted inflation. But there's only one who knows the future, who's all-knowing, who knows the beginning from the end, the Bible says. And the Bible says, as you read about the Lord Jesus Christ, He went through, when He was on the earth, the Bible says He knew their thoughts. When people were having a conversation, He didn't need any device to hear the quiet conversation that they were having. He knew their thoughts. He heard their conversation. He would oftentimes bring that to attention. You know, there's only one person who ever knew the future, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want you to go to John chapter 13. John in chapter 13. And we're going to be in verse 1. As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a hypothetical last day, but it was His last day. And what did He do? In John 13. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, that when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus knowing, again that word, knowing the future, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto Him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. Ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The Lord Jesus, He knew the future. He is omniscient, all-knowing. Aren't you thankful that He knows everything that's in your future? We don't see that. I think, frankly, we'd be scared if we knew what was in our future. The people that we would meet, the places that we would go, the experience that we would have, we would opt out. God reveals it day by day. We spend our lives as a tale that is told. God's writing chapters of your book every single day. Let Him write those chapters. Don't take the pen away. Sometimes our life completely gets away from where we'd like it to be. And we look back, but you know what? God, as we've sung about this morning, by faith we live. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we start taking these steps by faith, and faith is stepping out before we really know what's gonna happen. The Bible says Abraham, he stepped out not knowing where he was going. What a statement. And went out, and he sojourned in a strange place, the Bible says, and as a pilgrim. But he sought for a city that has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Steve Jobs of Apple, he said, remembering that I'll be dead soon,
is the most important tool I've ever encountered to make me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. You know, and I asked you to take an exercise in your imagination a few moments ago. If this was your last 24 hours, just to exercise that imagination, Jesus wasn't exercising his imagination. He knew this was it. This was his last day. But unlike us, Jesus knew when he was living out his final day, and here's the clincher, he chose to wash feet. Wow. If foot washing was needed in Palestine, the streets were dusty and people wore sandals without socks or stockings, and it was a mark of honor for a host to provide a servant to wash a guest's feet, and it was a breach of hospitality not to provide for it. Most people, however, had to wash their own feet. But this was those that had means back then. They would have servants that would do that. And Jesus said, if I'm your master and Lord, you say, well, for so I am. He's saying, I'm giving you a different way to live, and that's to serve other people. And so what do we see from this portion of scripture? I want to give four truths from this text this morning from Jesus' last day on the earth. Number one, I want you to notice here, beginning there in verse two, satanic influence is progressive and wreaks havoc in any life. It's progressive and it wreaks havoc in any life. The Bible says, when supper was ended and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You know, when we stop and think of the Passover, we think of the 12 disciples that were there. But there was an unwelcomed guest at the Passover meal. There were 13 present when Jesus plus his 12 disciples. But now we find that there's actually a 14th present, and that is Satan himself. Then entered Satan, the Bible says, in another place. Now, here's what is somewhat insightful. No one suspected Judas. This was also Judas's final hours. Satan had begun influencing his life, and no one knew it at the time. And the devil had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, already Simon's son, to betray him. This was a trade that was done for the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, and it was done for money. And let me say it, Judas made the worst trade in the entire world, trading Jesus for anything else. Yeah, people still make this trade today. You're trading Jesus for anything else. One thing that has captivated, I think, just most of our attention, if we follow the news and follow the financial markets, is Bitcoin. Who's been kind of a little interested in watching Bitcoin? Anyone? Okay, we've got a few that are like that. It's like, hang on a second, where in the world did this come from? I was talking to a missionary recently in El Salvador, and I said, hey, there's talk that Bitcoin's going to be adopted in El Salvador as a form of payment. And he said, oh, I didn't hear anything about that. Well, the next day it was, you know, and they're looking at ways to implement Bitcoin in El Salvador, and it's going to have some big problems as it goes through. But on May 22nd, 2010, when Bitcoin was a little over a year old, there was a transaction was made. It was the very first transaction with Bitcoin, and it was for two Papa John's pizzas for 10,000 Bitcoin. The day is now known as Bitcoin Pizza Day. But it was a bad trade, because one Bitcoin now, just one, is well worth over $30,000 US. So if you do the math, pizza's good, but it's not $30 million good. Understand that. Sorry, $300 million good. I missed the zero. That's a bad trade. But you know what? When someone says, I'm going to keep my righteousness instead of Christ, I'm going to try to make my own way to heaven without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'd rather make that trade. I'd rather get two pizzas with 10,000 Bitcoin than trade in my eternity without Christ. I really would. You know what the amazing thing is? Salvation is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. I teach my little three-year-old. I said Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And you could say right now, Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. He's 3 years old. I want him to know that. Why? That's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. And my prayer is that my son would understand the significance behind that. Because when you get saved, the Bible says the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he's the only sinless man who ever lived. The Bible says tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible says that he, though he was sinless, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, when we come to the place where we realize, I know that I'm a sinner, I know that I'm deserving of death and deserving of the penalty of death, which is hell, I'm realizing that, but then I realize that because of that, that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. That's why he was buried. And that's why he rose again from the dead. When you come to that place and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by simple faith, as we heard sung this morning, you put your faith in him, he gives you the gift of eternal life. And what happens is this. His perfect righteousness is then, the Bible says, imputed, or we could say deposited, to your sinful account. His righteousness, it's a one-time transaction that's made. His righteousness goes into your sinful account, and your account is then completely righteous, not until you sin again, but for the rest of your life. That's what salvation is. His righteousness becomes you. And people trade in their eternity when they try anything else but Jesus. When they trust anyone else but Jesus, they're saying, no, it's not worth it. And they do what Judas did, and satanic influence is progressive. Then entered Satan. And we're never more deceived in life than when we don't realize our need for forgiveness. We live in a culture today that doesn't even agree that there is such a thing as sin, let alone needful to be forgiven. That's the culture we live in today. But we've got to understand, biblically, there is a thing called sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And here's the thing, every single one of us has sinned. And that's why Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And when we put our simple faith in him, we say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm deserving of hell. I know that I'm deserving of death. But I'm now asking you for your forgiveness. His righteousness is then deposited to our sinful account. It's called salvation. It's called being born again. It's called becoming a child of God. It's passing from death to life. And it's a wonderful, wonderful day, as we sung about this morning. Aren't you thankful for salvation? And if you've never made that trade this morning, to trade in your sin for his righteousness, today can be that day. And we can rejoice in that trade. But Judas here, boy, he's trading in everything that he had for absolutely nothing. It wouldn't be worth anything. He'd get 30 pieces of silver, which he'd throw to the religious leaders, and he'd go and hang himself in shame because of that. What was going on in Judas's life before that? Well, the Bible says that no one suspected that it was Judas, but the Bible says that he was the one who held the bag. You recall when the woman anointed Jesus with that precious ointment, and Judas said, why is this not sold in the money given to the poor? The Bible says this, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he bare what was put in the bag. You know, covetousness will lead a person to commit all kinds of sins in order to get what he wants.
That's what the Bible says. Don't be covetous. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness will make a person lie, steal, even murder to get what he lusts after. The Bible says Satan entered into him. And the truth is, he was an unwelcome guest at the Passover, but he can also be an unwelcomed guest in our thinking. We live in a world filled with lies, don't we? I mean, we could go right around this room and you could give me a lie that culture believes. There's someone out there that's celebrating that lie. Someone out there that is, and someone said this, rebellion is simply believing a lie. That's what rebellion is. When you don't believe God, you rather just, oh, I thought that, I feel that way, whatever it is, believing a lie. People in rebellion against God, they prefer darkness to light. It's easier to hide their sin. The closer Judas came to the light, the darker the shadow he cast. First as a thief, secondly as a hypocrite, and finally as a traitor. Hypocrite, what's that? That's portraying one thing but being another way. You know, the need of the hour is for us to just be real before people and to be real before God. No double life. No hidden sin. We just live open before God. We live open before other people. The Bible says a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Many times the hypocrisy of Christians speaks loudly that the Bible doesn't transform, that the Bible doesn't change people. Hypocrisy. Judas was a class hypocrite, but finally, he was a traitor. So let's just remember the frightening reality. The devil can put something into the heart of anyone. Someone said it this way. Those that are saved, they cannot be possessed of Satan, but they can certainly be influenced by him. And the way to destroy your life is to let the devil have entrance into your life. He wants to do that. What sin should we be warned about? Judas allowed deception into his life. Judas was two-faced. Satanic influence is progressive and wreaks havoc in every life. I want to give you a second thought here from the text. Christians must seize every opportunity for service. Now, Jesus was washing feet. And we already talked about the necessity back then. Why did Jesus wash feet? Practically, their feet were dirty. Culturally, this was a fine art of hospitality, but it would not be the owner of the house that would do it. Theologically, the greatest among you would be a servant. And for us today, he shows us there's always a way to serve other people without getting something in return. And Jesus' foot washing was an example of humility and service. And the Bible says for the Christian, the needful characteristic, the needful attribute is humility. The Bible says be clothed in humility. Wrap humility around you. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Bible says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what's the significance of foot washing today? Well, Pastor Mike, do you have a church calendar? It's not that we should make this part of our 2021 church calendar. It's that we should take this mindset with us in 2021. The greatest among you will be servant of all. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus was saying here with those disciples, he was saying that their lives would be characterized by love in their heart and then service to others all around them. The Bible says, serve the Lord with joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you've undoubtedly met people in service positions who have poor attitudes towards this kind of a mindset. And just as you can sense when there's someone who you come across who doesn't have that mindset, when they're just kind of there, we can easily detect when a leader has a servant's heart. It's not just that they come out and speak, but it's that they touch hearts. They serve. And I know that that's what the pastor of this church does. And I know what this is what you do as a church. Now, there's an idea out there
in culture seize the moment or capture the moment, Christians must seize every opportunity we have for serving other people. Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. God wants you with the limited... Have you worked out you've got limited energy? Have you worked out that you've got limited time? Have you worked out that you've got limited resources? It's a good day when you come to that place that you can't do it all. So many people, they're spread so thin that they can't do anything of value. And just because there's an opportunity doesn't mean that it's an obligation. But the Bible says, in all the things that you can do, look at the household of faith and look for ways to do good to every single one of them. How do we do that? Well, it's just saying, Lord, help me to treat people the way that I'd want to be treated. And think about the great days in your life where someone selflessly gave of their time, gave of their effort, gave of their limited resources to be a blessing to you. I'll tell you what, if you go through life doing that, you're not going to be bored. You're not going to be twiddling your thumbs. There's a lot to do as Christians. And we live in a world that is just in desperate need to see Christians serving the world in which they live. But let it start with the household of faith. There's two extremes here. Number one, some, they don't do anything anytime. They're the ones that cannot be moved. They will not be moved. They have time. They have resources. They have opportunity. But they fail to realize the importance of it. It's easier to play video game. Oops. Beware of the illusion of accomplishment. I'm a youth pastor. I tell the teenagers that all the time. You beat the boss after 40 hours. What have you got? You beat the boss. You got a conversation for someone. Whoops. Beware of the illusion of accomplishment. Lots of things that we do in life, they're many times not necessarily sinful, but neither are they significant. So, some, they don't do anything anytime. Now, some, they try to do everything all the time. Now, this doesn't work either. It's not going to work long term. Some do not know how to say no, though it's important for them to say no. And one surefire way to accomplish little in life is to try to do everything. Have you worked that out yet? Limited. I used to work in IT, and in IT we talk about bandwidth. Who knows what bandwidth is? You know, when you get on the internet and you see that little wheel when you're trying to watch a video, that's your bandwidth. You don't have enough of it. And every one of us, we have limited bandwidth in life. And so look for ways to serve the family of God. Understand that you can't do everything all the time. But in between those two extremes, there's a place that God wants for us to be. And he wants for every Christian to be engaged in being a blessing to this world. And you know what? With the truth that you know Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, you can change the world. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer for everything going on in culture right now. He's the one. So, we've got to understand that we should be busy doing the equivalent today of washing feet on a regular basis. In this church, I'm sure there's cleaning the building to get ready for Sundays available. I'm sure there's being available to help the pastor in some way. I'm one of them. I'm a pastor. I know there are things that have to get done in the church. It's important. If you've got the gift of teaching, say, God, can I use this in this place? Now, don't come and try to ramrod your say, hey, you know, come into the church one week. I'm here to teach. No. Come and just be a blessing and serve and let God work in that situation. If you know Christ, make him known to others. Here's the thing. If you've got a home, make that home a place where God can do great works. What am I saying? The Bible says that we're to be given to hospitality. What does that mean? Don't just invite people to church, but invite them to your house. get to know them one-on-one. The Bible speaks of, in Revelation, the idea there, or the picture that is given when it comes to us and God, is that we're having a supper together. And in the future, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, there is just a wonderful dynamic that happens there when you're spending time with people in your house. If you've got a house, use it for God. Use it in that way. See, the ways in which we serve God may change through our lives, but the necessity of serving Him never does. And we never get beyond that point. One preacher, F.B. Meyer, said, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves one above the other, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. He said, I now find that God's gifts are on shelves one beneath the other. And it's not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, and that we have to go down, always down, to get His best gifts." You know, families would be transformed if they would look for ways to proverbially wash each other's feet. Churches would be transformed and be all that God wants for it to be if the people of the church would adopt that mindset. I'm going to serve without expecting anything in return. And churches would be empowered to change the community if they'd look for ways to do that. Seize every opportunity for service. But as we read down here in John, in chapter 13, we see that Jesus says in verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now, every one of us wants to be happy. I was talking this morning during the Sunday school hour. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. God wants us to be happy. The Bible uses the word blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that word blessed, some people say that means happy, but and it does, and we can use it that way, but it's an inward flourishing that the world knows nothing of. That's the one who takes the Bible, who lets it transform their lives. And God does great things when we do that. Verse 17 I want to talk about for a moment here. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Satanic influence is progressive and wreaks havoc in any life. Christians must seize every opportunity for service. Third thought I want to give you this morning. A lessening gap between knowledge and action is key to happiness. How many times do we know what we should do, but we don't do it? I mean, that is the way that many industries make their money. We all know what it takes to be fit. We all know what it takes to have vitality. We all know what it takes, but so many times it's just up here. You know what? We know what it takes to be a flourishing Christian. God says in His word, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I'm glad that you're in church this morning, but let me ask you, have you got the habit of coming to church? One thing COVID really did, I mean, it upped our online game at our church. I was kind of involved in getting the video camera sorted and getting us on different social media platforms, and we had to up our game on online, but what I found is lots of people like church in pajamas. And sometimes we do we do Zoom, and we do like a virtual lobby, you know, after the service. We'd have a few people get up on the screen, and there would be like speaking in tongues that would happen after the church service, where we'd just see all these people talking at once to each other. And we called it the virtual lobby on Zoom. It was confusing. It was hard to work out who's talking to who, and it was that way. But you know what? Some people, they got out of the habit of church. Completely out of it. And I saw something on the internet some time back. It said, when you miss church for some time, sometimes you don't miss church anymore. Because we're creatures of habit. And if you've got a habit right now of not being in church, I want to encourage you this way. Get back to that, because that's how you inwardly flourish. Get back to the Word of God. on a regular basis say, God, I want to just allow the word of God to speak to me and to come and to transform my thinking. One prayer that I have on a regular basis is, God, help me to think biblically. You know what? Because I don't think biblically by default. And you know what? As human beings, we don't think biblically by default. We just don't. So, Lord, help me to think biblically. You know, the Bible says in the book of James that when we go to the Word of God and we look at the Word of God and we read it, but we walk away from it and do nothing, then we're like someone looking at ourselves. We're like looking at ourselves in the mirror and having to adjust something and not doing anything with it. The Bible says here that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let me ask you, have you ever been tricked by someone before? I remember as a kid, so there was a guy that was working construction on the house over from us. And I remember he came back and he showed me his thumb and it was bleeding red blood, you know, and it looked like it was a really good cut. And after about 10 seconds of me freaking out as a little kid, he goes and licks the ketchup from off his finger and says, gotcha. Well, good job duping the little kid, you know. And I remember that I was deceived just for a few moments. Yeah, that's kind of a practical joke. Some people love practical jokes. By the way, it's no longer a practical joke if it goes on for hours, you know. You're welcome to have a different viewpoint on that. But, and you've just come back from camp, Pastor Mike, so I know how practical jokes go at camp. Anyway, let me get back on my train of thought here. Deception. You know, we've all been deceived by someone before. Their word wasn't trustworthy. Aren't you thankful God never deceives? He never does. Let God be true, every man a liar. God never deceives. You know what the worst thing is? Tricking yourself. That's just flat stupid. I mean, that's just silly. And the Bible says we can deceive our own selves. That's what it says. Be not deceived. It's talking to us. We're having, and here's the thing. The most important conversation that you have during the day is not the one you have with your spouse or with your children. It's the conversation you have with yourself. And what you're telling yourself and what you're believing and what worldview you have when it's just you, the real you is what you do when it's just you. Not when it's everyone around. David said, I'm going to walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'm not going to walk at church with a perfect heart. I'm going to walk within my house with a perfect heart. And let's understand that the gap there between what we know and what we do is the key to happiness. If it's right, it's right now. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I want you to turn the page there. I'm turning the page in my Bible, John 13, as we read on. And as we read on here in the chapter, we see Jesus here is speaking about Judas about to betray him. He gave him the sop. The Bible says he went out immediately and it was night. Again, no one suspected Judas. And then he goes out and we're going to see Judas again, later on with the betrayal, and we're going to see the sad end of a man who was satanically influenced, or we could say it this way, he was possessed, then entered Satan. But I want you to notice here in verse 31, therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto you, unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciple, if you have love one to another. You know, the proof of our discipleship, this is the final thought, is a love for others. What Jesus says here. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, after Jesus' powerful example of stooping down and washing the disciples' feet, Jesus gave them a new commandment to follow, to love one another in the same way that he loved them. Some have called this the 11th commandment. And Jesus said that love would be the defining characteristic by which his followers would be known. Now, if you stop and think, what are they going to be known for in today's day and age? You know, some people, they really don't care about how separated we might be. If you don't even know what that means, then that's okay. It's just saying the things that we might say no to. The unbelieving world, they're like, wow, you know. Mormons are separated. Now, Mormons don't believe the God of this Bible. Let's just be very clear. Sometimes I talk to a Mormon, I'm walking away, I'm like, you sound like you're saved, but it's a different Jesus. It's amazing. We have different definitions for words, right? And but Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple, if you have love one for another. I was just explaining in the Sunday school hour that when we came here, our road trip was longer than we thought it would be because we have two small children. And the way that we plotted our route was we said from playground, you know, out of playground to the route. And we stopped at different playgrounds. And even yesterday we're in the Salem area. And it was like, I don't know, 200 degrees Celsius when you touch the Fahrenheit, when you touch the slide. And I thought, we're not going on this lava cake today. And so we just stayed in the shade and but they played, they got some energy out, this kind of thing. We're at one playground, it was just yesterday, or a few days ago, and there was a family that piled out, every one of them, it said KC. And it had the Chiefs logo on them. And all of them, KC, and like three of them had like a similar t-shirt on and a similar hat. I thought, you're probably not from around here. And I probably know what team you like. By this shall they know that you like the Kansas City Chiefs. There's an identifier that is very clear. Now, Christians, we don't wear the uniform. We don't wear the clothing. What makes the difference between us and what makes the difference between others who don't know God is the love that we have for other people and the love that we have for the body of Christ and the way that we selflessly serve other people. Peter was hallmarked by the word over. He overspoke. He overquestioned. He was overconfident. He was over his head. And maybe you've gone through a discipleship course, and I hope that you have. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We've got to follow in his word. But Jesus saying here, the proof of our discipleship is our love for other people. But let me be perfectly frank as a pastor this morning. Many things can come into our lives that can frankly remove the love that we have for other people. Right? People might just disappoint you. The unbelieving world might just not listen to you again and again. Sin enters into our life and we no longer care about reaching others. We get too self-absorbed or too focused on our own interests. The Bible says that in the last days, the Bible says that the love of many shall wax cold. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. Can I be perfectly honest? It's happened to me before. God, they failed me again. God, I invested in them and they weren't what I thought it would be. It's a bucket of holes. Anyone in ministry knows this feeling. But here's the thing. You've got to love people anyway. And it's not just those that are in any kind of vocational ministry, those that are in leadership in churches, but Christian, you know those that have let you down. You've been disappointed. You've been disappointed in the leadership, right? You've been disappointed in people, but here's the challenge this morning. Love one another. It's the proof that we're truly growing as a Christian. So how can we close this out this morning? I want to kind of bring it to a conclusion. Well, the first question I want to ask this morning, just as we reflect on these truths, number one, would you be wise enough to live each day with this mindset? It might be my last. Because I'm not trying to be I'm not trying to be disconnected from reality, and I'm certainly not trying to scare you. But it could be your last day. I read this morning, burst not thyself for tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You just don't know what's going to happen today. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, certainly. So would you be wise enough to live each day like it might be your last? Sometimes I'll name the day before God. I say, God, this is June 27th, 2021. I'm never going to see this day again. Help me to use it wisely. Help me to redeem the time. I know the day's evil. But I don't always live that way. But I want to challenge us to live that way. Secondly, would you decide like Jesus that you'll live each day with this mindset? How can I do the equivalent of washing other people's feet? In other words, how can I serve others without getting anything in return? What's God put in your life that you can use for other people? You'll never regret that. That is the way that you have a full life, is to serve other people. Would you ask God to help you do what you know you need to do? Because a lessening gap between what you know and what you do is the key to happiness. The key for every one of us. And would you simply get back to loving people that Jesus died for? I tell my son, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Maybe you're here this morning and you do not know that you're a child of God. You don't know that his righteousness has been deposited to your account. I've got good news this morning. Today can be that day. You can make that transaction once and for all today and choose Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, people have disappointed you. Welcome to our country. That's what people do. Keep loving them anyway. Keep looking for opportunity to serve. This place is a wonderful place, but I'll tell you, there's no church that won't be able to be bettered when the church serves the church, as God would have. Jesus' last day, it wasn't an exercise in imagination. It was his last day. He knew it was. And what did he choose to do? He chose to wash feet. I wonder if you're here this morning and you say, I do not know Christ as your Savior. Or maybe if you do know Christ as Savior, you'd say, I have to get back to this mindset of washing feet. Could we have everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed at this time? And just as we reflect on God's truth, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's so important. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning and you'd say, Damien, I do not know that there's been a day in my life that the righteousness of Jesus Christ was deposited to my sinful account. That's the need of my life this morning, and here's my hand. Someone like that, I do not know that his righteousness has been deposited to my account as a free gift. I don't know Christ as Savior. Anyone like that, you'd like to raise your hand at this time? Anyone at all? All right. Let's say, Damien, just from the word of God this morning, God hit me somewhere. There was some truth that registered somewhere. And I want to respond to that this morning by the grace of God. And here's my hand. Someone like that. There's something that God spoke to me about. From maybe it was one of those four thoughts. Maybe there were some other thoughts that were given this morning. Maybe some truth. You know, when the Bible is preached, there's always wonderful blessings in store when we are obedient to the truth. When we respond to that truth. And who would say, yeah, there's just something this morning. Here's my hand. Someone like that. Someone like that. Wonderful. Lord, as we have this time where we reflect on the message, God, I pray that you would give us your grace to change if you'd have us to change. Lord, not that we would want change for those around us, but Lord, that we would want change for us. And God, would you help us to adopt this mindset, realizing the greatest among you will be servant of all. Help us to have that mindset moving forward. And Lord, I pray that this church would be blessed of God like it hasn't been blessed before as we apply these principles. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment here. Just want to give some privacy. Maybe God spoke to your heart. As Christine plays a couple times through here, maybe God spoke to your heart about something specifically.